If you would take your scriptures, turn with them to Mark 14. Mark 14, we'll be reading verses 12 through 26. Mark 14, 12 through 26. Would you give ear to the reading of God's word? On the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the home he enters, 'The teacher said, ask, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." Then they were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to Mount Olives. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Grant unto us, Heavenly Father, your love. We come to your word to hear from you. You tell us, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in." Take this message from your word and let it be a guide as we approach your table. Help us to learn about this great sacrament so we can grow in our love and appreciation of all you have done for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. On this table is the Lord's Supper. It is a visual presentation of the work of Jesus Christ in his perfect life, atoning death, and resurrection victory. Westminster Confession makes clear that this sacrament must always be accompanied by the preaching of the word. The sacraments do not stand alone, and the reason why is because Christianity is based on hearing, not seeing. This morning, I want to examine the circumstances of this sacrament to help you grow in your understanding of the picture that is given here. Now, this will be an overview of the methodology of this sacrament. It will cover six areas. First, we will look at the prayer of consecration. Second, we shall consider the fencing of the table. Third, we will study the sacrament as a perpetual obligation. Fourth, we shall examine the elements used. Fifth, we will observe the distribution of the elements. And last, we shall see the design behind the sacrament. I, as most of you, have been in services in other churches where communion was served. I remember going to one particular church where the one serving declared that his church was open to all different cultures. Therefore, they served communion in a number of what they called different culturally relevant ways. One of the ways it was served was as the Catholic Church does, with the cup for intinction, where you dip the bread in the wine. I spoke to the minister afterwards, and I was shocked to find that he had no depth of understanding about the sacrament at all. He thought one way was just as good as another. He didn't seem to care that the picture was clear. In the Catholic presentation of intention, the minister places his bread in the wine, and then he will say, "May this mingling of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ bring eternal life to us who receive it." He gives to the practice a probative value. Probative comes from the word probate, which means to verify worth. In this practice of dipping the bread into the wine, a probative value is claimed for the bread and the wine, and when mixed together, they become powerful for your salvation. This is against what the Scripture teaches. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. This sacrament of the Lord's Supper is only a picture of what Jesus did for you. It must never be given any probative value. It does not save. Jesus and Jesus alone saves. In Mark, we find that Christ, as he took the bread to begin the supper, gave thanks. In giving thanks, he set apart the elements for the sacramental use. The minister is to do this in a prayer of thanksgiving or consecration. This is a consecration of the elements to the purpose of becoming the symbols of the body and blood of Christ. Please understand, we do not believe the bread and wine become the actual body and blood of Jesus, but they are only symbols of it. These elements represent the body and blood of our Lord. They become nothing. They remain bread and wine. It is important to know they are only symbols. No words spoken or prayed can change them. They don't change. They do not commingle with anything. When put into your mouth, you only eat the bread and the wine. By grace, those who rightly partake, understanding the work of Jesus on their behalf, are ministered to by the Holy Spirit and receive God's grace. It is this consecration and blessing that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 10:16. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread we break a participation in the body of Christ? This prayer of consecration is important in this picture. It establishes a link between the element and that which it represents, the grace of Christ's sacrifice. The next thing done in this sacrament is the fencing of the table. To fence the table is to warn those who should not come. There are several groups that need to be warned. The first is the unbeliever. If you have not recognized yourself as a sinner, understood that you are lost and without hope apart from Jesus Christ, then you have no part in this sacrament. The Apostle Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 11:28, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread or drinks of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. We fence the table. That is, we verbally warn people to make sure that they are right with the Lord before coming to the table. To not do this is a sin against God and can bring his wrath on those who wrongly come. The second group would be believers who are holding unconfessed sin in their hearts. A believer should know that Jesus Christ has paid the price for their sins. Therefore, to come to this table unwilling to confess a sin and let his grace cleanse your heart makes you unworthy to receive this sacrament. You need to carefully examine your heart. You need to confess your sins before you approach this table. The third group we warn about is children. Children who have not been properly admitted to the table by the session of their church should not come to this table. To be properly admitted to the table, a child should have come before the session, demonstrated their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord, and their ability to properly examine themselves. Another warning we make is to those who are not members in good standing of an evangelical, that is, a Bible-believing church. Why this warning? Because Christ gave this sacrament to the church. He gave it to those who believed and trusted in him. The only way we can judge someone is by their association. if they have not joined themselves to a group of other Bible-believing people, we cannot determine if they truly know and understand the gospel. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another." This also shows that those coming have accepted the leadership God has given to his church. Hebrews 13:17. "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." God established his church and called men to serve it. This sacrament is a blessing. It's a blessing given and administered by those called by God, and is only for those who acknowledge God's authority by properly submitting to the church and its leaders. These warnings are necessary if we're to properly protect the integrity of the sacrament. You cannot properly administer it without these warnings. To properly administer the sacraments is one of the marks of a true church, and it's something you should look for as you go into a church that is serving the sacrament. We must see the command to observe this sacrament as a perpetual obligation. 1 Corinthians 11:24 says that Christ told his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." 1 Corinthians 11:26 declares, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." These clearly teach the ongoing character of this sacrament until Christ returns. Why until he returns? Because his return will be the end of the age and the completion of all that is promised in this sacrament. This table represents the promise of his return and of eternal life for all who trust in him and in him alone. It is to be done as often as you desire until he returns. That means the frequency of how often you do it is left up to the session of each church. It can be done weekly, monthly, quarterly, or yearly. None of this would be wrong. What is important is that in the doing of it, your focus is on the work of Jesus and that you're looking to his return. Now, our session has discussed this over the last year. It's caused me to really examine my position on the timing of our supper. We do this once a quarter. Why once a quarter? I'm afraid the church in our day is losing its spiritual foundation, and it's trying to replace that sense of assurance with something tangible. This sacrament is one of the easiest places to do that. It's easy to come to this table and think, okay, I've done what God called me to do. I have fulfilled what I need. I now have that spiritual foundation. You put your assurance in the table rather than in what the table stands for. Taking something we can't do and replacing it with something we can do. That's the danger. We can't develop a sense of spiritual security through anything we do. We receive that sense of security only through the Holy Spirit. Christianity is a religion of faith, not works. The last thing I want anyone to do is place their hope in this sacrament, because the very purpose of this sacrament is to focus your attention on Jesus and his works. Therefore, I believe controlling the number of times helps us to keep it in its proper focus as just a picture of what the gospel is with no probative value in it. Let's look at the material elements used in this ordinance. First, we need to review the significance of each element. When Jesus instituted this supper, he took elements from the Passover table, tying the Lord's Supper to the Passover. You must not forget this connection. The elements he took from the Passover table have great significance. First, note, he did not take the meat. The Paschal lamb was sacrificed and the meat was eaten during the Passover meal. The lamb shed blood was a picture that the forgiveness of sins would be atoned for only by blood. This lamb was a type of Christ to come. Jesus gave his life on Calvary's cross, shed his blood for the forgiveness of the sins of his people. Hebrews 9:22. The law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Verse 28. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. Jesus sacrificed his life in your place. Therefore, the Lord's Supper doesn't need blood. Christ completed the work of atonement on the cross. The use of the bread and wine shows this completed work. Christ took from the Passover table and revised the view of the things necessary for life. He does this because the view of life is changed through him. The Passover focused on life in this world. The Lord's Supper focuses on life with him in eternity. The main change from the Passover shows we have gone from a bloody feast to a bloodless feast. This is the heart of Christianity. Jesus came to do for you what you were not capable of doing for yourself. That's what is represented on this table. Let's consider these two elements, the bread and the wine. The bread is a substitution for the body of the Paschal Lamb. The Lamb was there to point forward to that great sacrifice which would, in the fullness of time, come and take away the sins of God's people. Passover had a national significance as a memorial to Israel's deliverance from Egypt. With the coming of the true Lamb of God, there was no reason for the types to remain. The Old Testament is full of types that point to the coming of Christ. Under the New Testament, the types are all removed. The all-significant sacrifice of Christ made all further shedding of blood unnecessary. It was only right that the bloody element be replaced with bloodless ones. This also makes a natural transition from the Passover, which was a national symbol, to the Lord's Supper, which is a universal declaration of forgiveness to all believers. The elements coming off of the table that he took were the bread and the wine. Neither one of them had blood. In looking at this supper, we must consider the material side of the elements. The bread of the Passover was unleavened. It had no yeast in it. The Old Testament equates yeast in bread with sin in the body. Therefore, on Passover week, all yeast was to be thrown out and only unleavened bread eaten. So, are we to use unleavened bread in our serving of the Lord's Supper? From the study of history, especially that of the Apostolic Church, shows that the apostles used whatever kind of bread they had available. There seems to be no significance either in the kind of bread or in the form of the loaf. It is enough that it's bread. The idea is that the bread represents Christ's sinless body and life. It also is an emblem of him as the true bread of heaven. The bread on this table represents life. It represents the perfect life of Jesus Christ. It is this fact of life coming from him and him alone that you have to keep in mind. This life is represented by a life-giving staple, bread, and the key points in that element are that it is bloodless and is shown by the loaf as being one body. Using a single loaf of bread gives us the best picture of Christ's work. The wine represents the shed blood of Jesus, and please remember, the shed blood represents his death. You have in these two elements his perfect life and his atoning death. This second element was fermented wine. Does this mean we must use fermented wine? Again, we find a great deal of debate. Some Protestant churches in America use only fermented wine, while others use only grape juice, as we do. I believe either is acceptable. It is generally mandatory that some form of the fruit of the vine be used. To insist on it being a certain type of drink is to miss the point of what Jesus did. Christ died and was crushed in providing eternal life. The fruit of that crushing from the grape is juice, from Christ's death is eternal life. The picture finds its sharpest focus when the fruit of the vine is used. In looking at the elements, you must focus on the things represented, not the elements doing the representing. Once Christ paid the price with his sinless body and precious blood, there is no more sacrifice for sin. This is what this table means. You can be saved only by believing in Jesus Christ as he is offered right here. What these elements are is of far less importance than what they represent. This table paints you a very important picture. It paints a picture of salvation in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Now, is the matter of distribution in this supper important? Yes, it is. Why? Because it paints the picture of this gospel. As Christ gave thanks for the bread, he broke it. He did this as an open sign to the apostles of his being broken upon the cross. It should therefore be preserved as a sign in the serving of this supper. It should be a visible part of the handling of the elements so the congregation sees it done. To be able to do this, the bread should be in a single loaf. A single loaf represents the whole body of Christ. It represents you as a part of his body. As you partake from this one loaf, you show your participation in his body. It's very difficult to show this breaking when you have only a small wafer before you. Some groups use only one cup. Everyone drinks from the same cup. This is not grounded in Scripture. It says Jesus took the cup, blessed it, and told his disciples to drink of it. Each person in the Passover had their own cup. Therefore, it's not likely they passed one cup around. In the Passover, there were four cups. Now, that only means that in the service, they would have had four times they refilled each cup that was on the table. The cup Christ called the covenant of his blood was the third cup, the third filling. And it was called the cup of redemption. He was calling for each person to drink of this work that came through the redemption of Calvary's cross. The distribution of the elements is an important part of the service to understand, especially if you're going into different churches. Christ lays the means of distribution out clearly in all the accounts when he says, "Take, eat, and drink from it, all of you." The important point is that the elements are placed in each person's hand. Why? Because what that element represents, the grace and mercy of God, is given to each one of you individually. The practice of placing the elements into the mouths of the participant removes from them the free receiving of the symbol and makes the one handling the element greater than the one receiving it. The dipping of the bread into the cup and giving the participant the soaked bread denies the cup to the person and says, "You're not worthy to handle it." Coming forward to kneel and take the element is also not a scriptural practice. The disciples didn't come forward. They didn't kneel. They remained seated around the table, and that's why you remain seated. This table, these elements are on, is not an altar. The table itself has no spiritual meaning. It's just a table. We give it no meaning by remaining seated and being served. None of the furniture in this church is sacred. It's just furniture. Christ has gone to the heavenly realm. He has placed his blood upon the heavenly altar. There's no need of any earthly altar today at all. You come around this table. You did it when you came in to worship this morning. You need add nothing to your being here in faith to be prepared to receive this sacrament. Please remember, it is Christ that is symbolized here. And as you take these elements in your hand, it is in your heart you receive the grace and mercy. This is the Lord's table given to you. That's why it's not elevated. It doesn't set up above you. You are called to come as equals to this table. I don't serve as your priest. I come with you. I serve the Lord at this table. Therefore, when handling the elements, I don't turn my back on you. I don't turn away from you and place my back to you as a priest would. I never raise the elements up in an act of worship and never bow before them. because they are only a representation of the Lord. They are not the Lord. We who serve at this table as elders serve you what Christ gave you through his perfect life, atoning death, and resurrection victory. We aren't above you, but your servants, doing what God called us to do, serve his people. This brings us to the need for understanding the design of the sacrament. It wasn't designed to show the death of our Lord for the salvation of men. It is this event that stands as the center of all of history. It is clear from the words of the institution, "Do this in remembrance of me." This supper was given as a memorial. What is it that you are to remember? It is the death of Christ, his substitutionary sacrifice. This is my body given for you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. You look back. Back before you come to this table to your own sinful life and to his perfect life. You remember his atoning death at the table. And you look forward to his return as you leave the table. This is why he used the third cup from the Passover. Because he came to bring redemption to his people. This supper shows that Jesus' body was to be broken and his blood shed for the remission of sin. And it includes the promise that the sins of all who receive and trust in him shall without question be forgiven. The sacrament is a memorial, but it is also a spiritual feeding of the participant upon Christ through the elements. In this sacrament, you as a believer receive Jesus Christ. You receive his body and blood. Paul tells us that the bread which we break is a fellowship, a communion, and a participation with the body of Christ, and that the cup which we bless is a participation with the blood of Christ. In John 6:53, Christ tells us that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Therefore, you find in this sacrament a sense in which you, as a believer, receive spiritually the forgiveness gained through the sacrifice of the body and blood of Christ as you rightly partake of these symbols. The rightly partaking and receiving of the benefits of Christ's sacrifice has two effects. The first is simple. Christ and his people are united and made one in him. The second is a little bit more complicated. It entails the joining of all true believers to one another. They become one body with Christ as their head. Ephesians 4:16 says, "For him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Not only are you represented as a body, but you're also represented as a temple built upon the foundation of Christ. Your branches growing out of the true vine, Christ. You're seen as a husband and wife in Christ. Because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in each individual believer, you become one through him. This indwelling spirit works in all alike, both the will and the do. This sacrament, when properly administered, shows that your salvation comes from Jesus' work alone. This sacrament is a sign and seal of God's promise through Jesus Christ. The effects of this ordinance and its truths that are symbolized and authenticated are to confirm the faith of all who come rightly partaking. There's no probative value in this. It is a spiritual growth for those rightly understanding its purpose. This sacrament and its elements are a means of grace when accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit, which means they don't just signify and seal, but they convey to all who believe what they represent. And they represent Jesus and all the benefits of his glorious redemption. As you come to this table, you must come with a right heart. You must acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you're lost and without hope apart from the grace offered in Jesus Christ. You must come examining your heart and your commitment to him as your Savior. You must come in repentance for the sins you find in your heart. To come with any other attitude is to come placing yourself in great danger. What is before you on this table is a representation, a visual preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That makes the way the sacrament is presented very important. If any of the circumstances we have been through are not shown, then this sacrament is not being properly administered. Thus, it is not showing a clear and undiluted picture of the works Jesus did in saving his people. As you view this table and take these elements in your hand, you are called to see the picture of your sin and Christ's perfect life, to see his sacrificial death and to look forward to your resurrection in Christ Jesus. Your attention is to be centered on your own sinfulness. You must understand, you failed to be what you were created to be. That is why you need this table and what it represents. At this table, your focus must be on your acceptance of Christ, his work done on your behalf. Why? Because you couldn't do it yourself. You must be focused on his victory, won for his people, which guarantees you, as one of his, a place in eternity with him. Let us pray. Grant us, O Lord, a deeper and deeper appreciation of this glorious truth, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Help us to keep this clear in our minds and hearts. We have been crucified with Christ. We no longer live, but Christ lives in us. The life we live in the body, we live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Jesus Christ alone is our hope. Help us all have eyes with which to see, ears with which to hear, and a heart that understands this gift of love. Let the picture on this table be clear, so our love for our Lord will grow as we come rightly partaking of this sacrament. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.